Well, churches like ours that belong to the liturgical and Catholic traditions of the Christian faith mark today, as Christine announced at the beginning of worship, is Trinity Sunday. God fully revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three. The very heart of Christian orthodoxy that makes our faith utterly unique among other religions. As you probably know, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, it developed early in the life of the church through some intense reflection and controversy on what it means that Jesus is the Son of the Father, sent into the world and still at work in the world through the Spirit. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity has been wrestled with for centuries, and I suppose it will be wrestled with for centuries into the future. And I sometimes think that the most highfalutin explanations of the Trinity risk taking us furthest away from what it is meant to reveal. That is to say that Christianity is not a set of propositions or theoretical conjecture. The heart of Christian faith is that it is a lived relationship with the living God who desires nothing so much as communion with us. You may have heard the story of Albert Einstein's wife, Elsa, who was once asked if she understood her husband's theory of relativity. "No," she replied, "but I understand Professor Einstein, and that is all I need." Like a lot of sermons, you may experience here, or anywhere, like trying to explain the theory of relativity, even a competently delivered sermon that you understand, you may forget it by the time you get to your car. So Mrs. Einstein was less interested in her husband's theories than she was in her husband, right? So one of the ironies of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is it points to a God who is infinitely more than a doctrine, who will not be captured in that way. And a further irony is that as utterly central and important as this doctrine is for the church, there is no particular place or story or event or person in Scripture that we see it fully revealed there. That's it. That's the passage. So unlike, for example, the birth of Jesus that grounds the doctrine of the incarnation, or unlike last Sunday, the story of Pentecost that inspires the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we don't really have a particular Bible story for the Holy Trinity. Instead, what we have is the entirety of Scripture from beginning to end that slowly unfolds a revelation of God in just this way. So to pick up, actually, on the sermon from last week, last Sunday, Pentecost, I shared with you that in that explosive spark that ignited creation millions and millions of years ago, told in the very first verses of the Bible, the first verses of the first chapter of Genesis, we have a God whose life force is love. Love. And real love, divine love, is never self-contained. It always involves another. By definition, real divine love seeks out company, right? If you love someone, or if you love anything at all, the most natural instinct in the world is to share that love with somebody else. I just discovered a great new restaurant. Love it. You've got to go there. I just saw this film. Love it. Go. Right? That's the way we are. And so this dynamic inner life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the locus of all love, will not stay bottled up inside of God. From the very first, it moves out to create life, to create a world that will participate in that love. And salvation history is the centuries and centuries and centuries long story of how God does this when we refuse to participate. He does it through the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit revealing God's very nature that existed before anything. So again, there's no single text on the Trinity in the Bible. The entire Bible gives witness to the Trinity. But we do have a single gospel text for today that is inspiring. It is from the Gospel according to John. And it is a brief snippet of a long discourse of Jesus shared with his disciples on the night before he was crucified. And what we heard today, and again, part of a larger context here, is essentially Jesus saying the following to his anxious disciples who did not know what was going to happen. Look, Jesus says, you don't understand. You don't understand everything now, but in time, you will. There is more to come. Trust me. Trust me. God is going to make sure of this. So all four of the Gospels make it very clear that the disciples did not understand the work or the words of Jesus fully at that time, in the moment. They had to grow into it. And I find this very comforting because that's my life. I find myself with the disciples in all the Gospels fairly easily, not getting it all. So there will be a further unfolding. Of course, that is pointing us in the context here today toward the Holy Spirit, picking up again from last week. And Jesus tells us in the text today that the Spirit is not going to operate independently. It's not just some generalized, vague spirituality. But it is the Spirit of God that acts in concert with the Father and the Son, guiding and directing us and empowering us to live into the very life of God. Jesus says he will guide you into all truth. He will declare to you the things that are to come. Again, Jesus is saying here that there's a continuing unfolding, an unfolding of the kingdom of God through his disciples that continues to this day through the church as we move through time, through you and me. How thrilling is that if we let that sink in? I would say that the thrilling center of the Christian promise is that there is more to come. There is more life and more love than we are currently experiencing at this moment. More coming from the one who has already come and who promises to come again at the core of that promise. So what does it look like? What does it look like when we live in that thrilling center, when we live expectantly, when we live on the lookout for more of God in our lives? The word that comes to me is this: joy. It looks like joy. Those moments or experiences when we realize that something has broken in on our ordinary lives, if only momentarily or only if in some fragmentary way. And we see, we experience, we know we are living in that moment in harmony with the ultimate nature of things. Joy. Well, I said earlier that Christians have notoriously wrestled with the doctrine of the Holy Trinity to make some sensible application of it. But maybe instead of wrestling, I should have used the image of dancing. The image of the Holy Trinity as a dance is not unique. It's not unique to me. It goes way back. There's a reference in a 4th century theological writing to God as 3 in 1 as a kind of liturgical divine dance. Church iconography depicts 3 figures in a circle dance as the pattern of all reality. God is not only a dancer. God is the dance itself. God pulls us into the circle dance. But I do not like to dance. Let me rephrase that. I do not like to dance at the risk of being seen by others. And the reasons for this are really quite simple. Because I am a small and sinful and prideful man who worries way too much about what I would look like moving my body in front of other people, looking like a fool, probably. And I may be self-confident about this or that, but I'm not about dancing. Which he says defensively is not to say that I cannot dance. I can dance. You're just never going to see it. And so I hardly ever dance, much to the disappointment of my wife. But there was this. There was a moment, an experience earlier in my life of profound and unexpected joy, and I had never forgotten it. When, if you were to shake me awake in the middle of the night and say, Lee, name two or three of the most joyous moments you can recall, this might be one of those. And it's just a little thing. Pardon another personal anecdote that is corny. I'm offering this as testimony. But growing up in my family in an Eastern Virginia town, we always did the same thing for vacation first week of August. We traveled 3 hours westward, north, up over the state line into West Virginia to this very low-key family-style resort in the mountains of West Virginia. It's called Capon Springs. I'll be interested if anybody's ever even heard of it. And resort is grandiose to describe it. The Ritz-Carlton, the Four Seasons, it was not. It was run by a large, extended Christian family. And there were the usual sorts of resorty kind of activities like golf and tennis and swimming and hiking. But also there was bingo night, there was a weekly softball game, campfire songs in the evening, and on Friday night a big cookout followed by a square dance. I was about 13 one of those years, which is the absolute height of male self-consciousness. The square dance started after the cookout had ended, and I stood on the edge of the dance floor, observing. I can imagine myself now, arms folded. They brought in a family of local musicians to lead the square dance. This is authentic stuff, y'all. The mountains of West Virginia. And a group of teenagers walked onto the floor right in front of me to participate. There were seven of them, and I didn't know this about square dancing, but square dancing is called square dancing because you need eight. You need four couples who square off, right? And so they were missing somebody. They looked at me and was like, come on over here. They were 2 or 3 years older than me. And I felt peer pressure to join in the square dance. And I then experienced about 90 minutes of pure joy. Twirling, hopping, sashaying around. I didn't know anything about square dancing. I'd never done it before, but we were led by the musicians on the stage. Circle left, circle right till you get back home. Do-si-do, swing your partner, promenade home. Right and left grand. All of that. I had more fun. And the next morning, I came down to breakfast, and my mother was sitting there. Her jaw was on the table. I have never seen you like that in your life. Joy. So I want to use that as an image. I want to use that as an image of our relationship to the Holy Trinity. The joy, believe me, was not found in any expertise in dancing. The joy was simply in stepping on the floor and starting in with the movement of the dance, holding hands with those who had invited me in. And so many of us long for an exuberant, joyful life of self-abandonment to the call of being Christian. Deep down, we wish to be animated by nothing more than Jesus in our lives. The Holy Trinity as the locus of our being. That's what we want. Deep down, also, we know that our worldliness takes us out of that center, spinning in other directions. Maybe we're too self-conscious or too busy or too timid or just simply too afraid to ask, how do we dance? Where? And I wonder, too, if– the opposite of joy is not sorrow, Not sorrow as we may assume. I wonder if the opposite of joy is a failure to join life where it is really happening. That is to say, where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are dancing and calling you to lay aside your relentless busyness and distractions and pursuit of the perfect life, or pursuit of things that ease your pain, or flight from your fears, to experience genuine, abundant life. Because there is so much more to reality than we are living. Jesus is sharing this with his own disciples today in John's gospel. There is more. There is more to come. The thrilling promise there before us. And I want to suggest to you, again, returning to this image, that the dance floor for the church is there before us too. And it is, at the very least, the usual set of holy practices that we talk about here over and over again. The dance floor where you find prayer and Bible reading and group fellowship and serving others, beginning with those closest to you and then your neighbors and then out from there. And of course, the dance floor of worship. And you can start again to walk out on that dance floor tomorrow. And you know this. Because you see, God cannot stand it that we would be alive, that we would be breathing and moving over the face of the earth, but not doing it with God, not joining the dance of faith, not knowing the joy of the gospel. And we are never more alive. We are never more alive than when we are actively dealing with God, joining the dance of abundant life. And despite all the ways that you and I may be tempted to sit it out, God is relentlessly God. And the Father sends the Son into the world to live and die and rise again for us, that we might be brought once more into fellowship, into the dance. And perhaps this day, by the power of the Spirit, you will be led to say yes, yes to more.